Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't say these things in any sense to seem apologetic. Throughout the years, I've heard some pretty cantankerous saints fuss about Bible preachers preaching about giving and say things like, "Oh, the church just wants my money." Well, let me say to you very simply, we don't want your money. We just want God's money. You keep yours to yourself, but it isn't all yours. Some of it's God's. And you'll be grateful that a preacher told you that when you get to the judgment. I don't know how much more bluntly and plainly to put that, you know. The Bible speaks about it. And if the Bible speaks about it, we need to speak about it. We are obligated to do that. There was something that I wanted to mention this morning. I want to ask you to pray for Anne Marie, will you? I didn't realize this till yesterday. I was chatting with her, and she battles with fibromyalgia. I don't know if you knew that, which is kind of a nerve disorder thing that goes on. And I'm not surprised that it might be kicking itself up a little bit now in that her oldest daughter is getting married. It's kind of some... I want to choose my words carefully. Stressful days, you know, that she walks through. Dan, it's a breeze because, you know, he just lives on the surface, doesn't think much beyond yesterday and tomorrow, you know. Piece of cake. You think. You know what? After our wedding, when Charlotte and I got married, Charlotte went out on the back step here and found her dad crying. And I don't blame him now. He knew who she was marrying, but it's not always easy on a dad either, Dan. So encourage your prayers for Anne Marie through these days, please. All right, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the privilege to open your word. The same writer has says to us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And so, Father, we address ourselves to this matter of giving today, that we might be thoroughly furnished and ready and prepared to serve you well and to meet you when you come. Grant, Father, that we may understand your word today, apply it to our lives, to our own profit, and to the profit of the family of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working our way through this ninth chapter, and today I want to rush us down to verse 6 and 7, and then finish up the rest of the chapter. Here in verse 6 and 7, we find a timeless principle of finances for God's people. Really, very simple for us. Notice with me verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This law of sowing and reaping occurs throughout the Bible. In another place we find, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here, in this context of giving, of all things, the Holy Spirit brings to our attention the idea of sowing and reaping. Now, I'd like to rush forward a little bit here to verse 10 to just give you a little context for this, where it says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. It is imperative for us to understand that all that we have is not for our consumption. When I was raised on the farm, was much simpler times. We did things differently. And up there in northern Wisconsin, our growing season was such and our soil was such that there were many things that we just couldn't grow. And about the only grain that we could grow successfully was oats. And so we would grow oats. And in the fall of the year then, actually late summer, we would harvest the oats. And what fun that was. You've heard of thrashing crews? Well, I'm old enough that I've had the privilege to work on thrashing crews. And one farmer owned the thrashing machine, another owned the binding machine and things like that. And we worked together and shared equipment and shared time. And when it came time to thrash the oats out, why, all those farmers would gather together on one farm and do one farmer's crop, and then they'd move to another farm and do his crop. And so there'd be about four different farmers working together, and all the farmers' children and the wives were cooking for us. And what a privilege it was, and what fun it was as a young man to participate in those days. But something I remember about that is that when we began threshing those oats, the farmer would bag up about six or eight of those bags of oats and set them aside. That was seed for next year. Wouldn't feed that to the cattle. Even if you were short of feed, you wouldn't feed that to the cattle because that was seed. The rest of it went into the bin to be used throughout the year. That's the picture that we have here, that all we receive is not to be used in our own consumption. Some is for sowing, some is for seed. And that's a principle that we need to understand. That God has a business in this world today that needs to be supported and taken care of. And there are those who have special needs today that need to be helped. And in this particular case, it was the poor in the area of Jerusalem. Brothers in Christ, please understand that, and their families, and they needed to be cared for. And God had a claim on the income of the Macedonians and the Achaeans. He had a claim on their income for those needs. And Paul is encouraging them to bring together an offering for that time. And he says to them that he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. A principle for them to consider as they thought about the gifts that they were giving, that in fact those gifts would be measured by the giver. And he would reward them for their giving. And frankly, I think we're talking here not about a heavenly reward, but a temporal reward. And we learn something important for us as believers, that all that we receive is not our own. And God urges us through the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to willingly understand that and be contributors to the work of God and to the needs of God's people. We looked last week quickly at a portion of Scripture in Malachi. This morning I'd like to take you over to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, one of those minor prophets. You kind of just go back in those 12 books and just paging through till you find Haggai. I don't know how else to find him unless you stop to remember how you memorize them as a child. And I can't pick one out of the middle. I just have to start at the beginning and go through it, and bang, up it comes. But in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 4, we find this: when God's people had become quite selfish and self-centered about their finances. And he says to them in verse 4 of chapter 1, "Is it time for ye, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" The idea of a sealed house is an expensively paneled house. And you see that he has them to make the contrast or the parallel between how the work of God is prospering and how their own families and things are prospering, and says there's a relationship between these two things. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. Ye eat, but you are not, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." In the book of Malachi, we saw that God literally puts pretty strong words, but a curse upon his people who are unfaithful in giving. I mentioned last week that my dad taught, and I say my dad, I'm talking about my father-in-law. Dad taught that all believers tithe. Some give to the Lord's work and rewarded for it, and some the devil collects the tithe. In that particular portion of Scripture, he's spoken of as the devourer. Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine own house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from fruit." Well, that much about sowing and reaping. There is a relationship here that we are encouraged to consider between our generosity and our experience as people in the financial world. "He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Let's move on then. Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all things, in all things may abound to every good work." We need to understand the necessity of God's grace to make us givers. And it may be right now that you're in a position where you say, "Pastor Dave, I have gotten myself into such a position. I bought that car I thought I needed. And we just bought this house, and we've kind of overextended ourselves on that. And we haven't been given to the Lord's work, and we have some debts and stuff here that are hard to take care of and don't know what we're going to do. I just don't know how in this particular position in life that I can be a contributor." Well, pray for grace that God would make you a contributor. You need to start there, you know. It may be that you have worked yourself into such a corner that you're going to have to work your way back out of that. That you're going to have to devise some disciplines and learn how to manage your finances in a God-honoring, God-fearing way. And I encourage you to work that out and just do it. The Bible says to us that our gifts to God are according to what we have and not what we wish we had. You know, at this particular point, it may be reasonable only for you to give a small portion of your income to the Lord's work. Do that. You need to start someplace and get that discipline going. And maybe then just set some goals to say, you know, in the future, I'd like to be able to give this much to the Lord's work. That brings to me the whole idea of tithing. There are those that say that tithing is not a New Testament principle. Well, yeah, I guess you won't find it really taught in the New Testament, but it's a Bible principle. And I don't know of anything that helps me more in the area of giving than understanding the idea of tithing, especially in this world. How in the world are you going to decide what portion of your income you're going to give to the Lord's work? Because in this materialistic world, you can consume every dime you make and more. Where are you going to draw the line and say, no, I'm not going to award myself this. I'm not going to stretch my income to get this, because if I do, I won't be giving to the Lord's work. And I need to have, well, let me put it this way, we need to have some measure or standard in that area. And I think tithing is an incredibly good measure or standard. I think it gives us some confidence that, yes, indeed, I am honoring God in this manner in a biblically principled way. And I would encourage you to think in those terms. I would not encourage you to stop in that place, because God's grace is such that causes us to give and give and give. And what a privilege it is to do that. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So it is God's purpose to put you in a position where you have all sufficiency in all things so that you can abound onto this good work. And what a privilege it is to do that. Now, there comes a parenthesis in our text. The next two verses are parentheses. And incidentally, if you have any heartburn about tithing and you say that's an Old Testament principle, please understand the first quote that Paul uses here is an Old Testament text. It's from Psalm 112. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Psalm 112 is an account of a righteous man, his activity and his blessing and his reward. And in this particular verse, which is the ninth verse also of Psalm 112, it says about this man that he disperses abroad. In the book of Proverbs, it says, there is he who retains more than he should, and it tendeth only to poverty. Not the righteous man, not the godly man. He is one who disperses abroad. And it is a great characteristic of a righteous man's life to do this. Then in verse 10 it says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. This, frankly, has to be applied in the area of giving because that's the context in which it comes. And we must understand it in that context. There are many other things that we sow, but the particular context of this portion of Scripture has to do with giving to the Lord's work. Then verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. The result of this kind of living brings an enrichment in all bountifulness. I want to talk to you about that because I really believe the physical act of giving attaches to spiritual blessings. And it's important for us to understand that. God could support the poor in many different ways. Have you seen this recent ad? They're running on television. It's about some kind of insurance company. Some of these ads are so good, you have no idea what they're advertising. It gets all wrapped up in the entertainment of the ad. But there's a guy riding a motorcycle who's made of money. Have you seen that particular ad? You know, and his money's just flying off him all over in all directions. And I can't remember why in the world I was going to say what I was going to say about that. It just occurred to me. Oh, yes. God could have found different ways to support those who are in need. He didn't have to come to us and say, I want you to do that. But yet, that's how he determined to do that. God is not restrained to save by many or few. His arm is not shortened, he cannot save. There are many ways that God could accomplish this. For the support of God's work, he could have said, you just build a church on any lot that you desire, and on the corner I will put oil. Just drop a well down, and we'll support it from that, you know. God could do that. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, you know? Every fundamental Bible-believing church had an oil well in its backyard. The world would look and say, where's that all coming from? And we say, well, that's coming from God. That's how he promised to support his work. But that's not how he does it. He puts the money in the pockets of his people and allows them the blessing of giving. It is one of the most particular, practical disciplines a believer can have. And I think it reaps a lot of spiritual benefits. If you would, go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you what I'm talking about here, and I think this will make it very clear for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now get this. Having disciplined yourself that way, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is a way that we can gain ascendancy over this covetous, wayward heart that we all battle with in this Christian experience. And one of the ways we can do that is by biblical Christian giving, disciplined giving. It is a way for us to direct our hearts. Again, I think that that's the interpretation of this 11th verse in our text, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Bountifulness in all kinds of things, in grace and kindness and generosity, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. And now he is going to talk about the result of their giving here in verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, that's not the sole purpose, but that is one purpose. The business of God is supported. Those who are fellow believers in Christ who are in need are comforted and encouraged through our giving to them. And again, I acknowledge that here at Bethel, I am speaking to giants in this area. Men and women and families who have faithfully cared for these items throughout the years. And I just want to congratulate you for that and to say you have not done that in vain, because many have been encouraged and the work of God has been supported by your sacrificial gifts. I'm amazed at how abundantly we are able to work in missions here at Bethel Baptist Church because of your faithful giving. It supplies this want, this need in the saints' life. But notice, secondly, it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. There's something else generated by this giving. I want to take you a little bit into the lives of those who were going to receive this gift. These were the believers in Jerusalem. These were the first who came to Christ. We read of them in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And we read of them having lives that are remarkably altered by the Spirit of God and a fellowship that grows among those saints where they shared with one another and counted nothing that they had their own. They were a remarkable family of believers and quite a substantial size of people. Early on, we find that there are more than 5,000 there. And the old Jewish method was only to count the men 20 and over. So we're talking about quite a large group of people who were very generous. And They were moved in compassion for the rest of the world. Not financially, but spiritually. They were the ones, these ones in Jerusalem and also up in Antioch and throughout the area there of Israel, those early ones who were saved, who were the ones that responded to God's call, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry whereunto I've called them. And they sent those men out and supported them in the ministry. And now there are those people in Macedonia, in Achaia, who are saying, God bless those faithful people back in Jerusalem who sent us missionaries. How grateful we are for what they have done. And now, those people back in Jerusalem had come into some great need for some cause. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us just exactly what it is about. And Paul is saying to these people in Macedonia and Achaia, you know, those good people who sent us up here are in great need. Is there something we could do to help them? And now they're sending a gift back to them. And what an encouragement it is to the people in Jerusalem. They're saying, this is fascinating what God has done in Macedonia. This is fascinating what God has done in Achaia. This sacrifice on their part is an absolute confirmation of how the work of Christ has been completed in them, and they have been a transformed people. And that's what he's talking about, which causes through us thanksgiving unto God. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And they're really realizing that the same God that moved into their lives 40, 50 years ago and transformed them by the gospel message has now moved into the lives of those in Macedonia and Achaia and has transformed their hearts. And this has brought them together in fellowship. And what a wonderful, wonderful fellowship it is. May I just share one thing with you about that? Last Sunday night, there is a missionary traveling through. He's a missionary to the Indians. He's a Canadian. He's going to work with the Ojibwe Indians way up in Kenora, Canada, which is an area where I used to fish years ago. Only I fished for fish. He's going to go up there and fish for men. And he shared his story with us. And as he was talking about his ministry and those kind of things, I'm sitting there, and ever the skeptic, your preacher is saying, wonder where he got his education. I wonder if he's really sound in the Word. And of all things, I find out later that evening as he's sitting at our table that he is a product of the Bible Institute that we support in Canada, where Glenn and Karen Gardner are. And what a togetherness that gives us. As we understand and begin to experience the fruit of our own ministries and our own giving. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And what a blessing it is to experience that. We have a couple with us this morning from down in Idaho. Their pastor is Addie Cook's son. We supported the Cooks for years in the ministry. This young boy grew up in that home, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, went away to Bible college and got trained. Now he's down there in the Boise area preaching the gospel and leading a Christian church, a gospel church, and family from his church sits here with us today. We labor and minister together. And giving is a substantial part. It brings us together. And what a joy it is. I'm grateful that God doesn't just take missionaries and write them a check. We'd never know who they are. They'd be off there doing something. They'd be all alone. You know, I have a heart of compassion for you guys, Aaron, and this deputation ministry. But I'm so grateful for it because we meet so many lovely people and our hearts get knit together by your need and by our ability. Understand what a privilege it is to be faithful contributors to the work of God. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment, that's a tough word right now. When you think of experiment, you probably think of a chemistry lab where they're experimenting on something. You just substitute the word doing. Whilst by the doing of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. You know, I've been around a while, and I'm not limited to the Flathead Valley. And I want you to know that Bethel Baptist Church has a reputation far outside this valley, far past the Midwest, as a church that is mission-minded and generous to God's people. That's what this verse is talking about. While doing of this, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel, your proven subjection to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Giving is not an insignificant thing. It helps grow the grace of God within us. It causes us fruitfulness and bounty, and it builds us in fellowship with a broader family of God. And what happens? Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. I don't know as I should. Well, I'm going to use this illustration. You know, I know that Bethel went through some real tough times years ago. And Charlotte and I knew about that. And we prayed for you regularly and prayed for you. And when the invitation came to pastor this church, neither of us were too excited about coming. But because God had laid this church on our hearts, we couldn't resist. We pray for one another. What a privilege it is to do that in the work of God. And then verse 15, what a wonderful close. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God gave his own son. Is it too much to ask us to give a portion of our income to the Lord, a portion of our time in his service, that his work might prosper and that the fellowship of God's saints might be sweet? It's a privilege to be the people of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments we've had to just conclude the thoughts here of the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Lord, we thank you that you have permitted us to be actively involved in your work. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to be carefully involved in these matters. And Father, we look forward to an abundant harvest. And quite frankly, Father, the harvest we're interested in is not more money in our coffers, but more souls in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the precious gifts of these people as they support missionaries around the world, as they support the work of the gospel here in Kalispell, that seed will be sown and that sinners will be converted unto Jesus Christ, that righteous men might wax strong in our world, that there would be a revival, and that you would be glorified. That would be our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.